I pray you just speak your joy. I pray you teach each woman here. God, I thank you that you have something to say to them. I thank you, God, just that you are their father, that you are their friend. God, you're their protector. You just have a unique relationship with these women and just your love for them and just their lives that they can live for you. God, I pray you just give each woman something to obey from this time and to speak your joy in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I was going to hand out note cards. We might have time for Q&A. I don't really know. But
well,
this was our idea, that if you wanted to write a question down on the note card, maybe we would get some time with them later. But maybe not. So, I did. Thank you. I was probably just going to not hit record and just stand up here plugged in and then be like, oh, sorry. Well, my biggest claim to fame in Salt Lake City is that I am Josh Whitney's sister. Or maybe a close second is that I am Kale Whitney's aunt, which I'm very proud of. I mentioned this earlier. I got saved when I was younger. My brother Josh was instrumental in that. He heard that, you know, encouraged me to pray to receive Christ. I want to tell you guys about Josh growing up. Have you guys seen the movie Napoleon Dynamite? When Josh first watched that movie, he was laughing and crying because it was so painful, because it was so accurate of what he was like growing up. I have the same thought. When I sat in the theater and Napoleon walks out on that porch, you know, and he's standing there like this, I was like, oh, he looks just like Josh. I mean, I can't even really look like him, but when Josh was growing up, he was tall, he had like this big kind of hair, and he used to run around in these tight jeans, and it was awesome. And Josh and I think as we've gotten older, I've learned a lot from Josh. Actually, ironically, I've learned a lot from Josh about what it looks like to be an effective single woman, because I think he's somebody who I respect so much that as I was like kind of, it was my formative years, I was talking to Josh, and he was, you know, kind of speaking into my life and stuff. So I tease him a lot. You know, we fight about politics, even though we agree on politics, and he tells me I'm a Democrat. But the reality is that that I respect Josh a ton, and I'm sure that you guys do too. I mean, I respect him a lot. So anyways, I went to high school, college, CSU. I was involved in The Rock, our church in Fort Collins out there, and I was 18 years old and living in the dorms, and I didn't have a clue, and I wasn't reading my Bible, and I was flirting with every boy I met, and just kind of a different woman. And then I kind of got a little bit more serious, a little bit more sober, and God spoke to my life through a couple of key teachings and key relationships with people, and then was involved in The Rock as an apprentice, and then a leader, and then a coach of women, and then went to grad school, and then we decided to go to Denver, and now I'm in Denver. We call our church the Firehouse, and we had our biggest Sunday. I was telling Becky that we had 82 people. That includes, like, the unborn, but, like, but it was a good, you know, Sunday. So I wanted to mention, too, I think the Jungle Room is the name of a club in New York in the 60s and 70s where a lot of people died. Go ahead. Overdose because of drugs. So you might want to think about renaming this room. Something else. The Safari Room. I mean, you know, something else. How many of you guys have read the book with a whole heart? Okay, well, that's good. So this won't be like totally repeat for everybody. And how many people heard my teaching at Faith Walkers in December? Okay, great. Good. So that's good for me as a speaker to feel like it's not going to be like, oh, repeat. So my handout is your notebook, so you might want to take some notes as we go along. And I might tell you to write down a few things as we go, kind of my key points, but I don't have a handout, so you can just kind of write down what you want. But this is sort of with a whole heart / something to live for, which I think is reflective of what God has been showing me lately. And just living for him and stuff. So let's pray. And why don't you guys just start and grab your neighbor or somebody sitting right next to you and pray real quick, and then I will cut you off and pray. So just pray for a moment. Thank you. Maybe I'll pray. God, I do thank you for this morning, and I thank you for just what you've been doing so far, God. I thank you for these women in Salt Lake. Lord God, I ask that you would just speak through me and give me your words, and just kind of meet some needs here this morning in this session. Lord, I pray you give us hearts to listen and learn, and God, I pray that you would just use this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm really excited to be here. I love talking to single women. I think that it is a great time of life. I don't know exactly where, you know, I don't know everyone's story here this morning. I don't know your age. I don't know your past experiences. I don't know what you've been through, your current trials. I mean, it's all probably pretty different if we went around the room and said, this is who I am, and, you know, whatever. But I am going to assume a few things here this morning. I'm going to assume that you love Jesus. I'm going to assume that you want to grow in your faith. I'm going to assume that you want to learn more about the Lord this morning. And if you don't know the Lord, then I would talk to somebody here about that and get some of those answers on your fraternity and that kind of stuff. But that's kind of the assumption, or that's going to be where I'm working from this morning. So I wanted to share this morning just a few big life lessons that I have learned as a single woman, things that I think have made me maybe more effective or maybe more content, maybe happy, I don't know. But just a few of those I wanted to share this morning. The first one is just a sold-out Christian woman chooses maturity. That's just my first point. A sold-out Christian woman chooses maturity. So if you're going to write it down, that'd be bullet point number one. I think that it's way easier in life to be immature. I think that's more fun, kind of, because basically it just feeds your flesh. So if I am somebody who is not that mature, then I get to kind of say what I want, I get to wear what I want, I get to act like I want, I get to kind of behave foolishly, I get to not be disciplined and just kind of live by my flesh and stuff. And so I think that maturity is often a harder choice, and it's also not as fun. But the world, you know, the world would reaffirm that. They would say, yeah, be immature. Have sex with who you want to. Do what you want to. Drink when you want to. You know, eat when you want to. Shop when you want to. Spend your money. You know, don't care about other people. I mean, that's kind of what the world, that's its messaging. And so I think that for us as Christians, my friend Ryan, she said this and one time, and it has really stuck with me, but she said a strength of ours as Christians should be abstaining and self-denial. And that doesn't sound very fun, but I think it's very true. In Proverbs 4:24-27, some of my favorite verses, and I'll just read some of these verses to you guys, and then later on we're going to go to a bigger section of the scripture if you have your Bible. But Proverbs 4 says, put away perversity from your mouth, keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you, make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. And so I think that, so I'm a woman who is choosing to fight my flesh every day and choose maturity. And so, you know, if left to kind of my own devices, I would probably choose the easier way, I would choose the more mature way, and I would choose the more fleshly way every single day. But because of the Spirit of God working within me, I'm trying to not do that. I'm trying to choose sort of to live a different way. And so what does it mean to make level paths for your feet and stick to them? What does it mean to choose maturity? And I was just going to hit some things very quickly. And I know you guys just had an excellent talk on this, on modesty and purity from Krista Whitney. I read her notes. But I just wanted to point this out. A mature Christian woman dresses a certain way. And then you guys were like, oh, great, we're getting into it, 5 minutes in. But I think that I just wanted to cover this because I just want to say up front really clearly, it's not in my nature to dress modestly. Like, you know how some people, like my sister Manny, you know, I love her. She's adorable and cute. But she's just, like, our whole entire lives just been, like, jeans and, like, a t-shirt and just, like, real, you know, like, no makeup, doesn't care, just kind of a simple girl like that. And I have been, like, the total opposite. I'm like, what's trendy and what's cute? And, oh, my gosh, look at that celebrity's wearing it. Maybe I should cut bangs. You know. So that's me. And so for me, it's not natural to just be like, okay, I'm going to dress in a certain way that is simple, or in a certain way that's honoring, or a certain way that's modest. And I think that this is so funny, because everywhere I go, and every time I speak about this, I tell Josh's 5 areas of modesty. And I know if you guys are at the next level, right, that you heard that. So this is your refresher. If you were not at the next level, this is a test. Okay, so what are the 5 areas? Our chest, right? So you know, like, you shouldn't show your boobs. Your lots of leg. Sometimes I get the five areas wrong, which is funny since I share them everywhere. Your leg, like your stomach, right? And then like your butt, you know, low-rise jeans. We've all been there. And then like tight. Is that it? Yeah, okay. Tight. Tight all over. You might be covered from head to toe. Dressed like a nun. But if you've been to certain Halloween parties, you can see that even a nun can look sexy. So, it's true. So, this is true. I mean, and this, honestly, I'm just going to say this, not to be whatever, inflammatory, but I think that if you don't have dress nailed down, then you're probably not mature in Christ. Because honestly, if men around you are having a hard time interacting with you because your boobs are distracting them, then you're probably not somebody who's going to be entrusted with leadership. You're probably not somebody who's walking in the fullness of Christ. I mean, like, it's just maturity is, I just think it's not reflected in a heart. And you can see our heart real clearly when we walk into a room. And I it's so funny. So it's not my natural bent. So I was somebody who, like, walked out the door in one thing and then ran to high school and changed into something else. And I was just kind of one of those kids in our family. And I feel like, for me, this issue of dress has been something that God has had to slowly hammer home with me and just be like, who are you trying to impress, Joy? The world and men and other women, too, sometimes with their dress, or are you trying to please God over and over and over again? And I think that we can say, oh, it's not that big of a deal, and it's how I express myself, it's how I show my individuality. I've heard it all. You know, God's not that clear on it. That's a lie. You should read your Bible a little more carefully. I've heard all that stuff, but the reality of the situation is, I think that if we are trying to reach men and women for the gospel, and if they are distracted by our cleavage, we're not exactly showing them Christ as we should be. I was at a restaurant 2 nights ago, and there was a woman. I mean, she was sitting across the table from us. It was, her shirt was so low in the front, you could see the front of her bra. And the poor man having dinner with her, I don't know if they're on a date, I don't know if they're married, I have no idea. But this poor guy was just like, I mean, he was trying to, like, I'm listening, but I was just totally distracted. And I think that we were a table away, and we were like, does anyone else feel like that woman doesn't know her shirt is falling off? But, like, that's kind of how it was. But, so it's just kind of sad that we always talk about it, but it's true in this world. I was in the airport yesterday, and I just thought, oh, okay, why is this our generation's issue? But I would challenge you guys to look really different. So anyways, immaturity, you dress a certain way. The second point there would be you act a certain way with men. Not only am I, at my deepest core, immodest, I'm also a notorious flirt. And I think by God's grace, I probably haven't flirted in, 4 or 5 years? But I was almost voted my class flirt, which in high school, which is not really a good thing when you're a pastor's daughter. And I really like attention, and I like to be viewed as popular, and I like celebrities to look at me, and I really like boys to like me. I mean, this is me, like, a few years ago, plus probably, you know, at your core what you fight for life, but for me, I think that, again, how you treat men, and if you flirt or if you don't, if you seek their attention or not, if your key relationships are with guys versus with women, I mean, that kind of stuff is going to impact your maturity for life. Because God has designed it to be a certain way. And as single women, your relationships and your key relationships where your support and your accountability and your encouragement comes from should be your other sisters in Christ. And someday if you get married, you'll have a relationship with a guy that should be that level of support and depth of relationship and stuff. But before then, it shouldn't be. And that's hard sometimes. And I think, you know, we're with our brothers and we see them. And, you know, even now, you know, in my life, I can go, I don't know that I would have said that to another brother, but I said that to that brother. And sort of just being careful that we're evaluating our heart and thinking, you know, who would I say this to? Who wouldn't I? How am I communicating my flirting or not? And I would say the biggest thing that ever helped me get over flirting was, you know, the day that I told some women, I said, tell me when I'm flirting. Tell me when I'm flirting. And I was like, no, seriously, call me out on it. And that's pretty intense because I remember I was a small group leader. I was in my dorm room with the door shut with a lost boy. I liked him. We were just talking. Then he left. And I was like, and I went down to the dorm bathroom and I was brushing my teeth. And in walks my small group woman. I am her leader. And she goes, Joy? And I'm like, yeah? And she's like, I don't think you're supposed to be in a room with a boy who's lost with the door shut. And I was like, or probably saved either. And I was like, okay, awkward, but true. You know? And I was like, you're right, I shouldn't be. But for me, that situation was really eye-opening because I had asked that girl, I had asked Erin, I said, Erin, tell me. And she told me over and over and over and over again that year. And so at the end of the year, God was like, you're done. You were, but now you are not a flirt. So, anyways, the third point is to think a certain way. A mature Christian woman, a sold out Christian woman, chooses maturity and she thinks a certain way. One time I heard Mark Darling say that, like, girls are always like, oh, guys, purity, that's your area. And, you know, masturbation and all this stuff, right? And he said, women, do you know what your area is? Sometimes it is thinking about your appearance. It's like an obsession with it, and shopping and clothes and all that kind of stuff. It's worrying about when you walk into a room and you're like, what does everybody else think about me? Oh, look at what she looks like. Do I look like her or not? Do I look better? And like, you guys know what I'm talking about. It's just like this perpetual dialogue in my mind. It's always going on. And so for me, it's learning to school that dialogue and say, what do I really think about? Do I need to obsess about what somebody was wearing at the Academy Awards? No. Do I need to worry about what's trendy? No. Do I need to think about marriage? Oh, should I marry him? No. Oh, should I marry him? He's a little young for me, but he seems jealous. Should I marry him? Oh, well, he's like got four of the five. I mean, like, so, you know, we can do that, and we can think about guys, and we can think about brothers in Christ. We can just do all this kind of stuff. I'm going to challenge you guys to think in a way that Christ would think, and to kind of devote yourself to that. And then the fourth one is they live a certain way. So they dress a certain way, they act a certain way, they think a certain way, and they live a certain way. For me, that means they live in community. And so my second point is a sold-out Christian woman lives with other believers. That's a sold-out Christian woman lives with other believers. This will define you in your church. This is what a leader does. She loves women, she meets their needs, she corrects them, she serves them, and she tries to set an example for them. And it's a lot easier to do that when you're living in community. So if you're somebody who wants to make an impact for the gospel, if you want to kind of reach women for eternity and have a powerful impact in their life, I believe you have to live with them. And if you want people in your life and you want them to see the nitty-gritty, you have to live with them. Because when you just show up at small group and you just show up at church or accountability group or whatever, you can look pretty put together. I mean, I can try and look pretty put together around women, and I live with, well, now five women in our house. And I can still kind of pull the wool over their eyes sometimes. So I think it would be way more scary for me if I was kind of independent, sort of that lone ranger Christian that's like, oh yeah, I'm showing up, and I'm fine. But it's really different when you live with women. Some of my favorite verses on this is Acts 2. 42 through 47, you guys have probably heard these five verses a lot, but I'll read them to you. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. For me, this is the early church's example to us. You have to be with people if you're going to lead them and love them. And if you're going to be loved on and led, you have to also be with people. So I think that, you know, that is a hard choice. Who wants to live with other people and have and be corrected and be accountable and have people push your flesh and just kind of be around others? I don't know why this has happened to me, but I have a really hard problem kind of sharing my stuff. Which is weird because I have like five sisters. But like, it's not like I have a hard time sharing. I just have a hard time when my things are out of my possession, knowing if they're being taken care of like I would take care of them. Which is funny. So I'm like, yes, you can borrow my new boots. But do I know that you're going to bring them back to me? No. You know, so it's kind of like that kind of stuff. But I live with my good friend Ryan. She's the exact same size as I am. We wear the same size of clothes. So she like has all my clothing. And that's good for me. And I have all of her clothing. And, you know, it's just kind of like that thing of going, okay, so I share my clothes. I share a room. I share a bathroom. I share my car. I've had cars shared with me in a significant way. I share my time. I share my money. That's exactly what it's talking about in Acts 2. Like, are we going to live in community and help other believers and be together? I just want to share this story. The other night, I was in our bathroom, and I was brushing my teeth. Okay, one bathroom, five women. And it was one bathroom and seven women. Anyway, so I was brushing my teeth, and there was a gal in the shower. So we're talking. She's, you know, doing whatever. And in comes another girl. She starts brushing her teeth. In comes another girl to wash her face. And I'm like, we have officially just tapped out this bathroom. I was like, I'm going to have to leave and step out. But I think, like, people can be like, wow, that's so weird to share a bathroom and be together. But that really kind of pushes you, huh? When you have to, like, say, oh, what time are you showering? Okay, 5:15, I'll shower at 5:30. You know, that kind of stuff. But I think that is sort of what a real family looks like. I grew up sharing a bathroom. There's five of us girls, and I never took a shower without somebody, you know, going to the bathroom or washing their face or brushing their teeth. It's just life. And so to me, it's not actually that weird. And I think that my family, by God's grace, is a pretty healthy example of what a family is supposed to look like. And so that community and that love and that being together is kind of something that we've tried to build into kind of what we're doing in Denver and stuff in the firehouse. So, you know, and I think, too, there's safety there. I think it's single women. You know, who wants to live alone, really? It's nice to have somebody there. So that way, when you hear a weird noise, which happened to us the other night, I was like, there is someone yelling downstairs. And I was like, Alisa, she's a black belt. Alisa, come downstairs with me. Okay. So we, like, stumble down there. I don't know. So there's some drunk guy on the street corner or something. But I do live in Denver. But so anyways, you know, I just wanted to kind of communicate that I think living together pushes our flesh. It's hard, but I also think it's our opportunity to show family to people that haven't had healthy families and to be a family for people that need a family and to kind of live out that practical application and stuff. So my third point you can write down is a sold-out Christian woman knows what she is living for. She knows her purpose. You know, I think that a lot of times being a single woman, these talks are sort of like the don't talk. Don't flirt. Don't wear tube tops, you know. Don't get angry. Don't let your heart get carried away. You know, I mean, that's kind of like, I feel like how it is sometimes, and I perpetuate that. But I think that that's kind of a lie that Satan is trying to discourage you with. He's like, oh, it's a don't. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. But I think that the reality of being a single woman is that it's a lot of do's. Do love God. Do know him more. Do serve others. Do make a difference in people's lives. Do have an impact on eternity. Do live a full, happy, fun life with your sisters. And another do that I think is something that you just embrace more and more as you know the Lord as a single woman is do be on guard for bitterness. And I recently in my quiet times, I've been reading, well, a lot of stuff, but I've been reading the Gospels as well. And I love the story in John 11, if you guys want to turn there with me, if you have a Bible. Otherwise, I'll read it to you. Let's just read the whole thing. So in verse 1, John 11, it says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I love that. Oh, fine, let's all go die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And remember, Martha is the woman who was working and said, Jesus, why is my sister not helping me? That story. And Lord, Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God would give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I really like verse 24 because I think it shows, I mean, she's trying. She's trying to apply faith. She's trying to be like in the spirit. She's trying to show like, yeah, I know this is the right answer. She walks up to him and says, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And that's kind of a little bit of a loaded comment. Have you guys felt that way? I felt that way. God, you know, if you had showed up, I might not have made that bad choice. Or if you had done this, that gal might have done that. Or if you had done, you know, I mean, like, it's sort of like, God, where were you? which I think is valid when your older brother dies. I can't imagine that. And he and then she goes on to try to apply a little faith, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. She assumes he means the resurrection, and she says, well, I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection. And I wonder if there was a little bit of bitterness there. I mean, I wonder if she was kind of like, why don't you show up? I've seen you do all these miracles. I've seen you kind of bring other people back. You could have done this here for my brother, but you chose not to. And that's kind of a scary question. Why? You know, my first year of grad school was really hard. Our cousin, he got hit by a car when he was 16. He was crossing the street, so we lost him. So that was really hard, and you know, it was just really rough to be full-time grad school plus full-time working. And a lot of stuff was changing my life relationally. I started leading with this guy who was like 19, which was fine, but it was kind of rough at times. And a lot of different women were just kind of falling apart around me, and some of my key girls had kind of they're running away to get married. On those boys. And so I was kind of feeling like, boy, this is really a rough time for me. And in grad school, I went to a conference that we had, a Rock Fall retreat. And I remember I had a pretty similar experience here to Martha. I was sitting there, and the speaker said, you know, pray about whatever. And I remember sitting there, like, trying to pray, going, oh, when will the prayer time be over? I got to get back to this and that and the other. I had a lot of stuff to do, a lot of people I was taking care of. And my mind was just not focusing on the Lord. And it was one of the few times in my life that I heard God very clearly speak. And he said, Joy, do you think I'm good? And I was like, yes, I do. Because when God speaks, you know, the answer is yes, God, I do think you are good. And he said again, Joy, do you think I'm good? And I kind of paused, and I realized that no, I didn't actually think God was good. I thought he was good to some people, but he wasn't good to me because how hard life had sort of become in grad school. And I said, no, I don't actually think you're good. So I started crying because I thought, boy, that'll really shape your perception of God, whether or not you think he's good. And then I heard God speak again, and he said, Joy, do you think that I love you? Well, if you don't think God's good, you probably are not believing that he loves you. And I said, well, no, I don't believe you love me. And I just start crying. And over again, I heard God just speak to my heart saying, I love you, Joy. I love you. I love you, Joy. Over and over again. I'm sobbing. The guy I'm sitting next to is like, what's wrong with her? Like having a breakdown. But I think that there's kind of a little bit of probably what Martha is dealing with here. And I love that, you know, that Jesus brings her right back in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe us? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. So for Mary, for Martha, that was her opportunity to really say, no, I believe you are God. And I believe you're the big God, and I'm going to trust you. And, you know, you guys have probably all been there. Has life turned out like you planned in regards to marriage, relationships, work, family, school, your age, how you view yourself, how others view you? I mean, is life perfect? No. Is it turned out the way you thought? Probably not. But Jesus took this moment to really test her, and I wonder if you guys have had that moment. And I wonder the box that you put your God inside of, and whether or not now I would be on guard for bitterness. I don't think my life has turned out how I planned it or whatever. I remember one time, Josh, when we were younger, was like, I'm going to go around the table and tell you all what you can be when you grow up. And so he goes, you. I don't actually remember everybody else's. Oh, Mandy was always like really smart. I don't know. So he picked some career for her, like, you're going to be a doctor. And he was like, Grace, you're going to be a, I don't know what, athlete. Mike, he's going to be an Olympian. I don't know. And he gets to me and he's like, you're going to be a mom. And I remember I was like 11 or 12 and I was like, you know, I'm not just going to be a mom. You know, and then it's funny because you fast forward 10 years and I'm like, gosh, it'd be nice to be a mom. So when I was younger, that is what I wanted, though. I wanted to be married. I wanted to be just like my mom. And my life has turned out really different than I expected, you know. I mean, you kind of think that there's like a formula. Well, you go to college, and then you meet somebody, and then you get married, because that's sort of what you see happening. But, you know, I've had a younger sister get married before me. Most of my siblings who are married have kids. My life, it looks just really different than I ever thought it would. But you know what? I think that the reality for me has become in the last few years, I have a really great life. I do. And I don't mean that like in a, oh, I have a great life, but I've been able to do things that my married sisters haven't been able to do. My relationship with my dad and mom is different than it would be if I was married. I know that. And it's a good one, and I'm glad for it. I've been able to talk to hundreds of women. I've been able to speak, write against my will, and be able to try and have an impact on women in churches and helping us kind of raise the bar and stuff. And I know that sometimes, you know, we can have this perspective on marriage and on kids and stuff like, oh, that's the end-all be-all. That's when fulfillment would come. But I think that for me, what I have learned is like the reality of fulfillment is when I'm walking in God's truth for me. And sometimes, you know, too, when I'm around my married friends with kids, I think, wow, that's a really hard job. I don't actually know if I want it yet. you know, sometimes. So I think that that's kind of what the Spirit has been teaching me lately. I know I haven't missed out on anything because I know that I'm where God has me. And so that's really where contentment kind of comes through. Anyways, so obviously we keep reading. Verse 28, after she said this, she runs back and she gets Mary. She says, the teacher's here. You guys all know Mary comes. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept when he sees them weeping. Mary asks the same question. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw their weeping. And the Jews are like, wow, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. And see, once again, I think she went back to what her reality is. No, you know, Lord, he's dead. He's dead. And Jesus says to her, then Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off their grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. Let's not miss this here. He brought a dead man who'd been dead for 4 days to life. I don't know if Lazarus was like pulled back from heaven. I mean, that'd be kind of sad, but like, so he's back, you know, this huge miracle happens. And I mean, this is, you know, I think that it doesn't tell us here how Mary and Martha responded to watch their brother walk out of this tomb. But I think that the reality of that situation is he kept asking them, no, do you believe? Did I not tell you that if you believed? And she says, okay. And so finally she looks up and she sees her brother walking towards her. And that's a pretty powerful moment because I think that if you believe, if you wait patiently, you're going to see him act. And I'm not saying, wait, and you will get married, you know, and you will have your dreams fulfilled. I don't know, you know, maybe your dreams is 2.5 kids and a minivan and a loving spouse. And that's great if that's something you desire. I think that's fine. That's biblical. But I also think that we should have other dreams as single women. I think that we should have something that we're living for. You know, do you, you know, what if your goal was to be a spiritual mom of a dozen gals before you got married? What if your goal was to know the Lord more and make him known? What if you stopped living for the future and worrying about someday being married and started living for today and the women that God has put around you and worried about the loss and wanted to make an impact for eternity? What if your goal was to move to a foreign country, go on a mission trip, share the gospel 20 times this year? I mean, what are some things that truly someday, I always think about this when I speak, but someday we're going to stand in front of the creator of the universe, who I read about earlier from Revelation 1. And I think that there's going to be a lot of time and thought and energy that I'm going to go, oh, that was a big waste. But there's going to be a few things that I'm like, yeah, you know what, God, I tried to give you this. And I think that we so often lose sight and we think we're missing out as single women. We're grasping and grasping for something. But instead, we should say, God, what do you have right now in front of me in my plate? Because I really want to make it count. And I really want to see people saved. Because really, someday, the only thing that's going to go to heaven is not what size of jeans you wear. It's not, you know, how cool you are. It's not the passion that you had in a relationship. What's going to go to heaven is souls and people around you. And they're either going one of two places. And so I think that we lose sight of that when we just worry about other stuff. Anyways, I can't do this alone. Your leadership can't. We need more examples. We need women that are willing to make hard choices. We need women that are willing to choose maturity. We need women that are serious about the gospel. We need women that are more concerned about their lost coworker than what Britney Spears is doing this week. We need women that are able to get their eyes off themselves. We need more passion. We need more modest women. We need a lot more truth and a lot less lies. And honestly, I think we need women that are concerned about the loss more than they're concerned about whether or not someday they'll marry. So that would be kind of what I would challenge you guys with this morning. And I think, too, for me, like, you know, I'm not trying to be fake or corny. Like, I really do love my life, and I really have a good life. Yeah, someday I want other things, but I'm also like, you know what, I just want to be in the center of God's will for me. I just want to walk in it. I just want to have an impact for eternity, and I want other women around me to be wanting the same thing. That's kind of what gets me pumped up in the morning and stuff. So I'm just trusting that you guys will choose to believe the same here in the Great Salt Lake City. But let me pray, and then maybe we'll do some Q&A. Lord God, I just thank you for this time, God, and I just ask that you would make us women that choose maturity, God, that you would make us women that choose community, that you would make us women that just knew our purpose and were walking in it. Lord God, I do pray, God, that you would just really have an impact here so that bitterness would not take root. God, I pray that we would be women that never put you in a box. And God, that we would ask ourselves, how small have we made our God, and how big is he really? Lord, I pray that we'd be women who fear you and women who trust you. And God, I just pray that you would just really speak to our hearts and continue to speak to our hearts here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if people had written down stuff or what.
If you guys have a question, write it on your little index card. And if you don't have a question, then we'll pass them all in. So there's only one question, obviously. But write them down. If you guys have a question. If not, then
we'll talk. Yeah. Hey. I didn't.